Please be seated. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. God of wisdom, your word brings life and hope. By the power of your spirit, open our minds to understanding. Teach our hearts to love and strengthen our wills to follow Jesus, your living word. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 37, 1 through 11, and 39 to 40. This is what the Lord says. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in God, and God will do this. The Lord will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. God is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. God delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. I love the lectionary scriptures because they are so linked. The words of our passage for today are very mirrored against these ones. So, all right. So, let's have a moment of confession by show of hands. When have you ever re-gifted a gift that was given to you? Oh, I see someone. Yes! Come on! Really? Some people actually haven't. Well done. Okay. Well, okay, now here's a little twist. When have you ever received a gift where you're like, pretty sure that was re-gifted? Raise your hand. Okay, so more. Either we have some people who are not being honest in here, or I don't know. I remember I had a college friend who gifted us this beautiful crystal picture frame for our wedding, but it was so not like her. You know, she was just not... She wasn't a fancy friend, I would say. And also, she had just gotten married about 2 months before our wedding. So I was kind of suspicious that maybe she had re-gifted this picture frame. And I really tried to use it, but it was so odd because it was this beautiful, like, crystal piece, but there was no insert in which you could put the photo. So here's this lovely frame, and I scotch-taped a wedding picture of ours into it because I had no other way to hold it in place. So while it was a very beautiful gift, and hey, it could have not been regifted, it definitely, I felt like I was using it poorly because it was so lovely and I didn't know how to use it. But there are also extremely personal and wonderful gifts that are regifted intentionally. Sometimes we receive heirlooms or really sacred treasures that have been passed down from our family line. Things like a piece of jewelry or a wedding ring, or maybe there's a meaningful watch that a family member wore or a set of dishes that were special. We have a corner cabinet in our house, and every time we've only moved twice, so it's not like every time we move, but we have had to figure out where that corner cabinet fits and where it will go. We inherited it from my grandparents, and it was described as an antique when they bought it when they were in their 20s, and so Dustin always describes it with joy when he kind of, when you turn it around in the back, you can see the axe marks in the back of it, which is just so cool to see the handcrafted piece of wood. So that's one of those things that was re-gifted to us. So while there can be some kind of odd things that are re-gifted to us, there can also be some very precious and special things that are re-gifted that hold a profound amount of meaning to us when we receive them. Why am I talking about this? Well, our passage for today that we will be reading, Jesus invites us to consider re-gifting to our enemies. But the gift that we are asked to re-gift is grace. Luke's gospel sheds some light on the significance of the grace that was freely given to us. Grace that was freely given to us. And this passage nudges us to keep that gift in motion. Now, it sounds easier than it is lived out. But keeping the gift of grace in motion as an act of gratitude for what was given to us when we didn't deserve it. So, we took a vote in our worship planning meeting, and I said, all right, it's up to you guys, which translation am I going to use for this final message? And Eugene Peterson's Message interpretation beat out the NIV this week, so back by popular demand, we will be reading Luke 6, 27 through 38 from the Message interpretation. So, let's listen for the Spirit's invitation. This is a hard one to listen to. So let's listen to the Spirit's invitation to us as we read. God's word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So let it penetrate our hearts today. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this: love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more payback. Live generously. Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, yet again, round two, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-centered identity the way our Father lives towards us. Generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can be a boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life, and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, by way of review, or if you weren't with us last week, today's passage is linked to the passage that I preached on last week, the Sermon on the Plain. And it was called the Sermon on the Plain because a plain is a flat place where the ground is level regardless of, it was the Sermon on the Plain, because it is flat regardless of your economic, your social, or your political position. All stand on level ground. So we're still in this Sermon on the Plain. So in this sermon, Jesus reminded his listeners that in God's economy, as on this plain, everyone stands on equal ground. So here Jesus stands at eye level with the people listening, and he flipped their sense of identity and reality upside down by sharing that it is the poor who inherit the kingdom of God. It's the hungry who will be satisfied. It is the marginalized, the bullied, the excluded who are seen, who are embraced, and who are welcomed in. Those who have been regarded as invisible are noticed. They're invited in. They're brought to sit at the table with Jesus. So after four blessings, again, still kind of doing a little review, we had the four blessings, and then Jesus moves into the four woes. Woe to you who are rich now. You can't take money with you. It all goes back in the box. Woe to you who think you don't need anyone else. You were made to need others, and you were also made to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to reflect the goodness of God to a hurting world. And woe to you who seek comfort, approval, popularity. Cue the song Popular from Wicked. It most certainly will fade as quickly as it came. So in these 10 verses that come right before what we just read, Jesus offers a little perspective from his vantage point, eye level. You are all at the same level. And then he invites those who are still listening, those who decided to stick around, to lean in, because he's about to give specific instructions for what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. So here's the blessings, here's the woes, and now, you still listening? Here's what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Our passage opens by saying, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Or as the NIV version says, but to you who are listening, I say. So it's as if Jesus is saying, okay, after all those woes, you still listening? Have I lost you? Have I offended you? Have I piqued your interest? You want to know more about what it looks like to follow me? So I wonder if today Jesus might approach the following instructions that he is about to give by leaning in close, looking us in our eyes, and asking us questions like this. Do you watch the news and feel fear, confusion, anger? Or do you find yourself cheering, celebrating that your side won? Do you feel disappointed or even angry at those who, like you, claim to be Christians but aren't living out the Jesus way the way you think it's supposed to look? Do you see faces or behaviors online, on the news, or even around town that you detest and wonder what you should do about it? I'm guessing that hits everybody in this room. Here's what you do. You love them. Here's what you do. Love your enemies. Love them. Let's not forget that Jesus was a Jew during a time of Roman occupation. He was among the poor, the marginalized in his society, so he speaks from experience on the topic of living in very close proximity and even under threat from those that his family, his neighbors, his friends would have described as enemy. The Romans made life really difficult for the Jews, so he too was tempted to have enemies. He's not asking anything of us that he didn't first live out in his own life. So who is it for us? We're going to get a little personal here. It's my last sermon. I get to get personal. So I want you to try and picture who that is in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's the person who sits across the pew from you. I like that a lot of you shifted where you normally sit So now you don't get to actually answer yes on that one. Well played. You knew what I was going to say. Maybe they're the attendees of that other church, that church down the road where they believe that. Maybe it's the politician or even the pastor who says stuff you don't like. Whoever it is, I'm going to guess it is likely someone who didn't vote like you. Am I right? Got a face in mind? Great. Here's what Jesus says to do with that anger, that fear, that resentment. Here's what it looks like to love them. Pray for them. Pray for them. I love how Eugene Peterson's interpretation states that particular command. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. And here's this instruction. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer for that person. Why? Not because they might be changed, but because we get changed in the midst of praying. That's what prayer does. It transforms us. Sometimes it transforms them too, but it transforms our hearts when we pray. Well, back in 2015, there was a ridiculous debate online that practically broke the internet. Do we remember this debate? Is the dress black and blue, or is it gold and white? Anybody? Seriously, did you remember this? Apparently it came back up in the news this week. Yeah. Like, who even cares if the dress is black or blue or gold or, you know? But it was one of those arguments that people were so passionate about that it led scientists to figure out why are people seeing so differently when they're looking at the same dress. So, I mean, I could not go down the rabbit hole of their science, but it actually took them years to figure out that it has something to do with the lighting and the screen on which you're viewing it, and in person it's very obvious, but each side was convinced that they were right and they were looking at the same thing. Friends, we are not dealing with dresses right now, are we? We are dealing with real-life people in very challenging times, and it is not going to go away by ignoring, willing it away, talking negatively about the other side, or, you know, just really believing that these people are evil. I'm also, by the way, preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you when I read the scripture passages that happen to be in the lectionary, which were set, you know, a long time ago, and the entire church is, you know, whoever's going through the lectionary is preaching on. It's like, really, this week? This passage? Come on, Lord. So just know that this is also just as much for me as it is for all of you. This is a rough season. But friends, we're not making it any better by fighting. In the NIV version, which is a little bit more kind of direct. I love Eugene Peterson's message because it gives it more poetically, but the NAV version gives 9 imperatives in this passage, so 9 instructions for what it looks like to live as a disciple. So yes, the words were written a long time ago, but they still apply. And the times then were challenging, and these instructions were given by someone who was crucified for what he said. So I think we can be very clear, loving our enemies isn't easy, and it doesn't always work out the way that we want it to or the way we imagine it should. But if we believe that the Jesus way is the only way, this is what we must do. And here are the 9 imperatives. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate us. Bless those who curse us. Pray for those who mistreat us. Give to everyone who asks of us. Be merciful. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why? Because these are the gifts that were extended to us. And if we want to live like Jesus, we regift them. We keep these gifts in motion. Verses 32 through 34 use the phrase, what credit is it to you? Sorry, I'm like so passionate, I'm stumbling over my words. So in the NIV, they give you this, what credit is it to you that again and again and again? So if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? If you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? That word credit, this is fascinating, in the Greek is charis, which is the word for grace. I love that. I love it so much, I named Kaylin's middle name is Charis. So let's rephrase this a little bit because I love rephrasing scripture passages. So in other words, what impact has the grace of God had on your life if you're only able to love those who are easy to love? You were loved in the midst of and in spite of your own sin, in spite of your own ugliness. And that's good news. Now go and be good news to others. Grace has always been meant to be shared. What credit, what grace is it that you've experienced if you can't keep it in motion? Ugh. This last Tuesday, your session met for our monthly meeting. And for the past many months, we have dedicated session days to days of fasting and prayer. We pray for you. We pray for the church. We pray for financial decisions or hard decisions that need to be made. But we pray together, and then together we come and we have dinner and we break the fast. And so as we were gathering around the table to break the fast together, we read this liturgy from Douglas Kane McKelvey's Every Moment Holy. And there was this line in that liturgy that articulated exactly why we were gathered at the table, but also, I believe, why we gather at any table. And also, it's a tangible example of what it looks like to be good news, to love our enemies in a world of tension and division and arguing. So I have the words for you up here. So I'll read it. So it's a liturgy. So I said aloud, to gather joyfully is indeed, and I would love for you to read the all section with me, okay? So to gather joyfully is indeed a serious affair. For feasting and all enjoyments gratefully taken are at their heart acts of war. In celebrating this feast, we declare that evil and death, suffering and loss, sorrow and tears will not have the final word. But the joy of fellowship and the welcome of comfort, the welcome and comfort of friends new and old, and the celebration of these blessings of food and drink and conversation and laughter are true evidences of things eternal and are the first fruits of that great glad joy that is to come and that will be unending. And so, dear church, we combat evil, death, suffering, loss, sorrow, and tears, and division at the table. We gather. We sit with one another. We look each other in the eyes despite our differences. We do the opposite of what feels natural because what feels natural is to huddle together with the people that think like us, right? We don't dismiss our enemies. We love them. We don't point out the faults of those we disagree with. We pray for them that we might be transformed. We cannot heal if we insist on pulling away. We will not become united by polarizing ourselves further. We will not reflect grace if we only offer it to those we like. That's not grace, that's just common courtesy. So, church, these are rough times, and I don't think they're going to get any easier. So what might it look like for us to be people who gather at the table across our differences and declare war on hate? What might happen if we stared our enemies, or if that's too strong of a word for you, what would happen if we stared the people who don't vote like us in the eye and declared, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Did you notice the sign out front? Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, Donald. That's grace. That's good news. That is the kind of gift worth regifting. May it be so. I want to close by reading you, because you have been such a dear church. I have a poem that hangs in my room. It's Maya Angelou's Continue, and it felt so appropriate, not only for this sermon, but for who you've been to me. So, here are the words. My wish for you is that you continue. Continue to be who and how you are, to astonish a mean world with your acts of kindness. Continue to allow humor to lighten the burden of your tender heart. Continue in a society dark with cruelty to let the people hear the grandeur of God in the peals of your laughter. Continue to let your eloquence elevate the people to heights they had only imagined. Continue to remind the people that each one is as good as the other, and no one is beneath nor above you. Continue to remember your own young years and to look with favor upon the lost, the least, and the lonely. Continue to put the mantle of your protection around the bodies of the young and defenseless. Continue to take the hand of the despised and diseased and walk proudly with them in the light. Walk proudly with them in the high street. Some might see you and be encouraged to do likewise. Continue to plant a public kiss of concern on the cheek of the sick and the aged and the infirm, and count that as a natural action to be expected. Continue to let gratitude be the pillow on which you kneel to say your nightly prayer, and let faith be the bridge you build to overcome evil and welcome good. Continue to ignore no vision which comes to enlarge your range and increase your spirit. Continue to dare to love deeply and risk everything for the good thing. Continue to float happily in the sea of infinite substance, in other words, the Holy One, which set aside riches for you before you had a name. Continue, and by doing so, you and your work will be able to continue eternally.